And thank you to the Aras. You are prophets. I thank you for teaching us about the knowledge of good and evil, because indeed, you've helped to solve a bit of dilemma that I had. And it's lovely to hear from you, because you've spoken directly from the mouth of God. So I'll probably just start from where the Aras started teaching us, from where Shindara started to teach us in that clip where she talked about the knowledge of good and evil. And if you remember two Thursdays ago, we talked about the knowledge of good and evil, and the fact that the knowledge of good and evil is when you understand what God has said, what God has commanded, but you reason it through your own mind and you come to your own conclusion, and then you decide to go on with your own conclusion. That is you walking with the knowledge of good and evil. So it's like God commanded, do not eat the apple, but you reason it out, and then you go on and you take up that knowledge of good and evil, and then you eat of it. You want to experience it first before you can decide whether it's good or bad. That is us going on under the knowledge of good and evil, and that's what brings us under the dominion of the law of sin and death. And we explained that 2 weeks ago. In Christ, we've been delivered from the dominion of sin and death. We've been delivered into the law of life in Christ. It's the law of righteousness, where we take up the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And this is where we are currently. Over the course of the month, we've started to talk about creating me a clean heart. We've had a look at why do we need to have a new heart. I'll just quickly do a recap. We'll do a recap and we'll tie up on some of the ends on what we've talked about over the past 2 weeks. We mentioned at the start, when we read Matthew 23 from verse 25 to 30, that it is not about the external, it is about the internal. That the Pharisees, and the Pharisees refers to the people who understand the law, and that also covers some of us who are Christians, including myself sometimes. I could be a Pharisee where I'm often trying to judge other people, thinking that those other people are not doing the will of God, when I am not completely doing the will of God. But what Matthew 23, 25 to 30 mentioned to us is the fact that the Pharisees tend to clean the outside. They tend to look presentable. Outside, they look like as if there's no filthiness. Outside, they look like as if everything is all rosy, everything is good, everything is prim and proper. But inside, Jesus was saying that it's full of dead bones, it's full of uncleanliness. That it's like as if you are whitewashing a tomb where the inside is filled with dead bones. And what Jesus was explaining there is that it is what comes out of the heart that actually affects us. And that's the one that we have to be particular about. That's the one that we have to worry about, not the outside. We should worry about the inside, because once the inside is clean, then the outside would also be clean. So we said the heart is critical. Out of it flows all issues of life. It is the center of our will, our emotion, and our conscience. It's the invisible driving center of man. You don't start from outside in, like I said earlier on. You start from inside out. And a lot of times we want to start from outside in, where we want to work out the salvation, where we want to, rather than submitting to Christ, we want to do the acts of Christ. We want to probably go to church, be pious, but we don't want to deal with the issues in our heart. And also we concluded that God searches the heart, because anyone that God has determined to pour himself into, the first thing he wants to see is the condition, the state of the heart. And we understand from Matthew 5:8 that it's the pure in heart that will see God. The pure in heart that will see God. But the underlying factor of what we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks is the fact that the state of fruitfulness, whether we'll be fruitful or not, depends on the state of our hearts. So that fruitfulness as a place where we are going into, the precursor to that fruitfulness is for us to deal with the heart. And we looked at it from the parable of the sower, where we learned about the fact that there are different kinds of hearts. We learned about the hard-hearted who are under the constant oppression of the enemy. when the seed does not even have the place to be able to grow. We learned about the faint-hearted. These are those ones who have not taken their roots down, probably because of the rocks that are on their hearts. So the rocky state of their heart does not allow the roots to go down, such that when the sun that is meant to help them to become fruitful, when the trials and the temptations that should help them develop muscle comes up, what happens is that it kills them out. It takes them out of the faith. They become like Demas. They depart. They become not useful in the hands of God. And then we went on and we talked about the half-hearted. And we said, to a large extent, we are mostly in this particular area where we don't deal with small issues in our lives, where we leave a lot of issues not dealt with, and we continue with the Word of God, mixing the light of the Word of God with darkness. So we shield some things away. We call it, this is who I am. We define it as a part of our personality. We call it different things. We can call it being sanguine. We can call it being melancholic. You can call it anything. But it's just being half-hearted. And then we talked about that ultimate place where we ought to be. That place where we ought to be is in that place of fruitfulness. And that's the whole-hearted, where you are fully in the vine. You are fully attached and connected to the vine. So that's just a quick summary. We've had three lovely services. Last Thursday, we had a question and answer service. And 2 Thursdays ago, we laid the basis for what we've been talking about, and we'll continue to talk about this over the course of the month. But I would just like to conclude on some of the things that we started on Sunday. And one of the questions I asked myself is, the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23 that we should guard our hearts with all diligence, because out of it comes the issues of life. Out of it comes the issues of life. And I asked myself a question. I said, how do I guard my heart? How do I keep my heart? How do I ensure that my heart is constantly in a state where it's fruitful, where there are no rocks in it, there are no thorns and thistles in it? If you remember that the last verse that we read on last Sunday was from Hebrews 6:1-7. Hebrews 6:1-7. And said, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks the rain that comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. And then if you go on to the next verse, it says, but the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. That's what verse 8 says. Sorry about that. So if you look at it, you understand that verse 7 and 8 is very critical. Here, Paul was trying to explain some things. He was talking about the fact that the land that drinks of the rain that falls on it and produces a fruitful crop, the one that produces profit to the one that's planted it, that one is blessed of God. But the one that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in the danger of being cursed. And in the end, it will be burned. I said, okay, for us to be able to wrap up this thing, I said I'll probably set up a quick summary using myself as a typical example, just to be able to help people to get on to understand the Word of God and what we're talking about. And I laid 3 steps as to what we can do to ensure that we as Christians, and here we're not really talking about that first heart, which is the hard-hearted. We are looking at the faint-hearted, those who are not under the oppression of the enemy, those who have received God, They've heard God, they've understood it, but they have some issues that they still need to deal with. We dealt with the hard-hearted fully during the last Sunday, so I would ask everyone to just probably go back and listen to that message again. But we're talking about those two, the faint-hearted and the half-hearted, those ones who have crossed over, they've been saved. They've had some sort of knowledge of Christ. They've been saved. They're no longer under the oppression of the enemy, even though they probably may not know. But they still create some avenue for the enemy to latch onto their lives. Now, there's a big difference between that first heart, which is the hard-hearted. We talked about the fact that the birds come directly. There's a lot of movement. Everything is moving in and out of their hearts. So they have, it's full access for the enemy. The birds are there picking up stuff. People are walking, trampling upon the seed. But if you look at those who are faint-hearted and those who are half-hearted, there's no full access for the enemy. But what is happening is that they still create some areas where the enemy can latch on to the life. And this represents some of us and represents you and I, where we leave some open back door for the enemy to be able to come into our hearts. And here we are just still talking about the hearts. We are trying to understand what is the state of our hearts. Why do we need to take care of our hearts? And I believe over the course of the month, we'll start looking at the practical steps to actually receiving that clean heart that God is giving unto us. So I wrote three things down from my own personal story. I said the first one for me was the repentance from dead works. The second one is for me, I started the process of cleansing myself and purifying myself and letting the word to act on me. And then the third step was abiding in God. So this service will probably take more about using my own self as a practical example. So we'll be examining some of the steps that I've taken and I'm still taking for me on the process of becoming a wholehearted person so that I can become fruitful in God. So a few years ago, I mean, I was born into a Christian family. So my parents were Christians. We went to church. I was born a Methodist, or my parents were Methodist. I was born as a Christian because my parents were Christians. But I realized that growing up, I went to church, I did all the acts, but I never really was fully committed to God. And by the time I crossed from being a teenager, so up until when I was a teenager, up until when I got into the, left the high school, I was still very okay. I'd go to church, I would participate, I would pray, but I never really had a deep knowledge of God. I never really knew God for myself. And I can't remember while growing up, I think only once, and it was after I left secondary school, the high school, that I actually gave my life to Christ. And for a lot of times, it was just going to church, coming back, going to church, which is like a lot of us. A lot of us were born Christians. We were born into Christian homes. We grew up on the word. Some of us became born again very early. Some of us never really became born again, maybe based on the kind of doctrine that we were brought up under. But I realized that as soon as I entered into university, I cut myself off because I was no longer at home where, there was always that morning devotion, that evening devotion, where there was always this, the parents trying to force you to study the Bible. I departed from the word of God. And what I realized I was doing was I would go to church. I would still go to church. I would not miss the Sunday for anything. And actually, not just did I just go to church, I would serve in church. I remember at least from my year two going up, I served. I was in different units. I would go on for prayer meetings. But at the same time, I had this other side of my life, which I never dealt with. I had sin, lies, there were sexual sins, I struggled with all sorts of things. And what I was doing was I was combining the two of them together. So on Sundays, I look pious and I go on to church. And during the week, I just live my life as I wanted to live it. But I ensured that every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time I went on to church. And what I was doing there was I never fully set my heart to serve God. I loved the word. I told myself that I loved God, but I never fully, wholeheartedly loved God. I wouldn't miss church. I would listen to messages, but I never really had an understanding of it. And I really, really searched the word for myself, except for the ones that we read on Sunday. So my Bible probably was a weekend Bible. Maybe you only read it on Sundays and all. And then I did this. I went on through the motions. I finished university. And then I went on for advanced studies, came into the UK. I got married and the cycle was still going. I was still a slave to sin. I was still struggling. And it was more or less like things were just going haphazardly. And it affected my marriage at the beginning. I struggled a lot with being married. I didn't really have a clue, because for anyone that is married, God is the one that ordained marriage. And if you want your marriage to be established and you want your marriage to work, you have to go back to understand from the person that established it. If your DVD is not working or if your fridge is not working, what you do is you go back to the manual from the guy that made it, so that you can see what exactly is wrong with it. And if there's a fault, what you do is send it back to the manufacturer. But that I didn't really have an access to. And for a long time, I think for the early parts of my marriage, I was struggling. It was a turmoil for that. But I remembered a few years ago when suddenly it dawned on me that one thing that is missing in my heart is my inability to be able to set my heart to God. I remembered one day I was talking to Pastor, and Pastor said that if you submit yourself fully to God, that God will take care of all the issues. And I realized that I've not really fully submitted myself to God. I think I'd moved from that faint-hearted a little bit. I had some issues, some bitterness, I had lies that I was working with, all sorts of immorality and sins and wickedness in the heart. But at the same time, I was mixing it with light. And I made a decision. I said, okay, God, I will submit myself totally to you. I will submit myself totally to you, even though I didn't understand what it meant to submit. But what I did first was to setting my sat nav firmly to Christ, and to choose to submit to the authority, to submit my own will to the authority of his word. And that is very important, because that is one step that we never really take as Christians. We were born into Christianity, we continued in Christianity, but we never made up our mind to submit our hearts fully to God. The Bible says that when Christ was trying to give a summary of all the laws, it says, love the Lord with the whole of your heart and with the whole of your strength, your might, your mind, your strength. And I never really did that. I loved God in my own context of it, but I loved God and I boxed him into a particular corner. And I would only go to him when I have issues, when I have complaints, and maybe on Sundays and on Thursdays when I come to church. So the first thing I did was to set my heart firmly. I predetermined to serve God. I predetermined not just to serve God, but to know him, to commit such that if the word of God says something is wrong, I tell myself that it is wrong. Normally, I would make excuses for it. Oh, I'm just being a man. I'm this. Oh, no, this is just my personality. But if I can find in the word of God that this is wrong, I tell myself that it is wrong. And that's the first stage from moving from being faint-hearted or being half-hearted to moving to God. Now, forget about all the issues that we are dealing with. Forget about all the habits and addictions. All you need to do at that first stage is to fully commit to God. If you can make that decision in your heart, you're already on the journey to becoming a wholehearted person. You're already on a journey to fruitfulness. But what we never do is to make that commitment at the start. So what we do is we make excuses for a lot of things that we do, and then we add the word of God to it, and then we wonder why things are not working. So, like I said, I'm putting myself up as the specimen for us to examine today and for us to continue to work. And I'm still on a journey. So I'm just sharing a part of my journey for anyone who may like to just understand fully, like, okay, we've been talking about all these theories. How can we make it real? So the first thing I said is set it to Christ, set it to Christ. And on that is the repentance from dead works, the repentance from sin. There's no salvation unless there's repentance from sin. If you look out at what happened before Christ came, John the Baptist came, and he came to preach the baptism of repentance from sin. He spoke to the people ahead of time about repenting from sin. He laid the foundation of repentance for the people before Christ came. And if you look at Luke 7:28-30, when Christ came, he said, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized of the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So, the moral, if you look at this verse very well, from 28 to 30, especially this 30, it talks about the fact that those that did not take up that baptism of repentance, they could not enter into what Christ was doing in terms of salvation. So, if you never repent from your sins, if you never repent from the dead works, you would not be able to fully enter into what God is doing. And remember that these are the Pharisees and the lawyers. These are the Christians. These are those that understand the law. These are those that understand the workings of God. But they were not able to be saved. To be saved because they did not initially repent. And who were those that were saved? It was the scribe, it was the tax collectors. It was those that were sinners who actually repented from their sins. And one of the things I realized for my own life was the fact that I never really at any point repented from my sins. I just took in the light of God and then I kept a bit of darkness in it. And I just added everything and I just continued and continued and continued in it. And gradually I just saw myself growing, and then you get more responsibilities in church. And then suddenly you see that, okay, maybe you're in a particular group, and then suddenly you become a leader of that group. But you've not really repented from sin. If you look at the faint-hearted people, they had rocks in their heart. They never really got rid of those things. They never really repented from that bitterness. They never really repented from that abomination. We were reading from, for those who have been joining us in prayers, that abomination in the heart. They never really separated themselves from that abomination. They never really dealt with the heart. All that they did was just to add more to it, just add the light to it, let the light cover the outside. They left the inside, which was the dead bones. They left it intact, but they painted the outside. Brothers and sisters, we are not painting the outside. If we want to, we would not be, we don't need to paint the outside if we want to be fruitful. What we need to do is to deal with the inside, deal with the heart. Let us cleanse our hearts. Let us separate ourselves from every work of unfruitfulness. Let us repent from every dead work. The first thing that you do is to set your nerve, your sat nerve to Christ. Predetermine in your heart that you want to be with Christ. And then you repent. You repent and you ask God for forgiveness. You repent from every day. And repentance is not just you just saying that you are asking God for forgiveness. Repentance is you. Repentance is you actually setting yourself apart, saying to yourself that you would not do these things. That is repentance. You ensuring that you cut yourself off from those things that easily stain you. Because sin stains. And it's the blood of Christ that we've used to be able to wash ourselves from every uncleanness. Sin itself is a force. Every time we've learned over the last 2 weeks, every time we move and we operate under the law of sin and death, what we do is we cut ourselves from the law of life in Christ Jesus. Every time you are not firmly attached to God and you set yourself and you allow those fleshly, you allow the flesh to take over. What you're doing is you're submitting yourself to the law of sin and death. You are cutting yourself off Christ. And that is one of the things that makes us not to be fruitful. Let us repent of all the dead works. And the dead works are the works that I did. Joining a unit, thinking that that is what brings about salvation, that is dead works. Thinking that going on to church, it is what that helps me to be saved, that is dead works. Repenting from dead works is understanding is that is by the grace of God, by faith, that we've been saved. It is nothing that we've done for ourselves. It is us. It is God that has just bestowed that grace upon us. And then we submitting ourselves fully to God, doing away with what we've done, not trying to bribe God, not trying to make God feel, oh, because I paid my tithes, because I give offerings, because I've helped some charities, that is why I'm okay and all. So separating yourself from dead works. And then the next thing that you do, or that I did, was to purify myself. So as soon as I separated myself from dead works, I repented from dead works, the word of God started digging into the word of God. And I realized, if you read 2 Timothy 2:20 to 22, in a large house, there are articles of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy and useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. It is our duty to purify ourselves. It is our duty to separate ourselves from darkness. We've repented of that darkness, but it is our duty to separate ourselves from darkness. I keep mentioning this one in Genesis chapter 1, and it was because as soon as the light of that word came, it brought some light to my heart. When God said, "Let there be light," that was the first thing he said. He said it with his own word. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. God separated the light from darkness. And one thing that God did again at the end was he named one night and he named one day. He named the light day and he named the night dark. He named darkness night. The implication of that is if you make an excuse for a sin, you are not separating that light from darkness. And you cannot effectively name that iniquity as sin. And I wrote down some examples. I said Judas, or let's say David, for example. Let's just take a good person, a man after God's heart. David had a simple issue. The issue was he loved many women. His first six sons or so were born from about six different women. He had many of them. But he did not separate himself from the light of that. He did not purify himself in that particular context, in that particular area. He made an excuse for him, and everybody knew that David loved women. So it was just more or less like, maybe we'll just laugh about it, we'll crack a joke about it, it's just the boss, we'll probably just look for another lovely woman and we can just laugh about it. It's just us being men. And we never separate that light from darkness. And because you've not separated that light from darkness, you've not been able to name that darkness what it is. You have to be able to separate and purify yourself from darkness, from that little anger, from that little bitterness, from that little unforgiveness, from that little ability to be able to boil over quickly, from that little whatever it is that is in the heart that is holding us down. You need to separate yourself. Don't make an excuse for me. Don't say this is how melancholies behave. Don't say this is how the cholerics are. Don't say this is how the sanguines are. As soon as you came into the light of God, you became a child of God. You are not defined by the things that the world are defined by. You are no longer defined by the elements of the world. You are no longer defined by the regular things that people can use to define people. You've become redeemed. You are a son of God. You carry the light of God on your inside. And the qualities that dwell in you are the qualities of God. They are not the qualities of things that have been defined by man, by the knowledge of good and evil. So you need to purify yourself. Purify yourself, separate yourself totally. Do away with every sin, every darkness. Name it. If I'm struggling with pornography, name it as a sexual sin. And then now take it to God and say, God, help me with this. If I'm struggling with bitterness, Name it as bitterness. Don't name it as, oh, I'm just keeping away from people. I'm just trying to be on my own. No, this is just who I am. Name it as bitterness and take it to God. God, I'm struggling with bitterness. If you do not separate light from darkness and name it what it is, what would happen is you would have the thorns and the seed of the word of God growing together. And we understood from last Sunday that what happens is you do not become fruitful. I was not fruitful because I was mixing light and darkness together. I never for once purified myself, and I never for once separated light from darkness. I made excuses. And one other thing with you separating light from darkness is the fact that you allow unchecked little sins to go on. Now, God may not quickly judge that sin like how he's judged in the time past. But one thing that happens is God never blesses any iniquity. So even though it looks like as if God is not judging it currently, when God did not judge the David's love for women, what happened was that that little sin turned out to be something else. If you read from Genesis chapter 4 from verse 1 to 7, one of our brothers led us two Fridays ago, and that really blessed me. Genesis chapter 4 from verse 1 to 7. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, my emphasis is on this verse 7, where here God was explaining to Cain that sin is lying at the door. Now, there are so many doctrines as to the interpretation of this, but I'm just going to give you a clear interpretation of this. What God was saying here to Cain is that you have sin lying at your door. You are currently angry. That's fine. You can be angry, but do not let it fall into sin, right? But what you're doing when you don't check that little sin is that a bigger sin is lying at the door and is ready to master you, which is the opposite of what you should do. You should be the one mastering the sin. So if you look at what happened with Cain, Cain ended up becoming a murderer. And how did it start? A little strife, a little bitterness against his brother. And here God warned him. God came up and warned him and said, deal with this little sin. And you remember that the Bible says that he that has been warned so many times, that has been corrected so many times and hardens his heart, will be destroyed. What God came to tell Cain is deal with this seemingly little sin. Deal with this tiny thing that looks innocuous. It looks inconspicuous. Deal with this thing that seems like as if, no, it's not too big. Because what tends to happen is it has a big consequence. David did not deal with his love for women. He ended up making him a murderer. Judas did not deal with covetousness. He ended up becoming a murderer. Samson was disobedient to his parents. That was all that Samson was very good at. He disobeyed his parents. They gave him instructions as to who to marry. And what that did to him was he made him not to be able to fulfill all that God had in plan for him. He led unto death. Brothers and sisters, what is that little thing that you are holding on to? And I'm talking also to myself. I held on to unforgiveness. I held on to bitterness. I held on to sexual sins. I held on to all sorts. But what he did was, by the time I was seeing the fruit was completely different from what I held on to. The little sin became something that was of big consequence. A little bitterness in the heart can lead to covetousness, and you would not be able to trace the link between that covetousness that you have and that bitterness. A little unforgiveness can break your home. A little lie for example, can result in you shortchanging yourself for all what God wants for you. And what we are saying here, and don't forget, I'm using myself as an example here. What we are saying here is separate light from darkness. Separate light from darkness. Purify yourself. Separate the light from darkness. Ensure that you name it. Name it what it is. Oh, I'm struggling with bitterness. I'm struggling with unforgiveness. Lord, help me. Because if you're not real with God, God will not be able to help you. Because what you do is you make an excuse for what you're doing, and it will look like as if it's every other person that is at fault and not yourself. Submit those little foxes in your heart to God. That was what Auntie Jojo said. Thank you very much. Lord, help us to submit those little foxes in our hearts to you. And the final thing that you now have to do is John 15. You have to abide in the vine. There's no use for us to do all the hard work of us cutting ourselves away from sin, repenting from sin, and then failing to abide. That is like the threshold. You need to abide in the vine. And when you're abiding in the vine, because you have cut off all those things that don't allow you to abide fully in the vine, then you can have the resources, the rain, the presence of God that will make you to become fruitful. But for you to be fruitful, you have to abide in the vine. When you abide in the vine, you move away from the law of sin and death. You are cut off from the consequences of sin and death. I mean, I realized, I'll just quickly say on this particular point, that for a long time, I was struggling with some of my habits. I was struggling to deal with some of the issues in my life. As soon as I started to abide, I can look back and I just realized that some of the things that I struggled to deal with, they dealt with themselves. When I understood the particular verse that I am no longer slave to sin, suddenly, it seems like as if a lot of things were moving. And as soon as I make a mistake, I go back to God quickly. And he deals with me. He helps me to get better. But you have to abide in the vine. Brothers and sisters, I'm probably just going to stop here. I'm very sure that Pastor would help us to be able to dig deeper into this. We're just laying the foundation for that, creating in me a clean heart. We're laying that foundation for it. Remember, you have to repent. Repentance is key for salvation. You cannot hold on to those things and not repent from it and still expect fruitfulness. Number two, you have to purify yourself, cut off, separate light from darkness, and you have to abide in the vine. Thank you very much for joining us this evening. I'll just quickly say a word of prayer for those who are watching. Father, Lord, we thank you because the entrance of your word brings light. We thank you because your word indeed is what transforms us. Is your word that acts upon us and changes us. Father, Lord, we pray today that your word, Lord, will do that which you have proposed for it to do in the name of Jesus. Father, Lord, that your word will transform everyone that is listening, including myself that is speaking. Father, Lord, that we become wholehearted, that we can fully abide in the vine and ultimately be fruitful according to your will and your purpose for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.